Invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 22. We're going to begin with the 21st verse. That's on page 274 of our pew Bibles. 2 Samuel 22, beginning with verse 21, page 274. And this, again, will sound familiar because here in 2 Samuel 22 is almost a word-for-word recital of those same words that we heard in Psalm 18. You know, one of the rare instances in the Old Testament where we have a psalm of David quoted in a book speaking of David, God's servant. But hear God's word, 2 Samuel 22, and we will begin with verse 21. Hear the word of God. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He rewarded me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt, and the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely, and with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He has made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me. Those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for all of the Bible. Thank you for this portion from 2 Samuel, which David proclaims your greatness, that there is indeed none like the Lord. And Lord, might our study of your word not only lead us to worship and to praise, but pray that it would lead us as well, Father, to faithful living, walking by faith and not by sight, trusting in Jesus each and every day. May your Holy Spirit, Lord, be stirring in our hearts even now. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we're trying to explain the greatness of today's athletes or business people or politicians, we often begin by comparing them to someone from the past. With our current crop of notable SEC quarterbacks, we might compare them to someone like a Burt Jones at LSU, or, dare I say it, Joe Namath at Alabama. When we think of noble politicians, we might compare them to, you know, Franklin D. Roosevelt, or to Nikki Haley, a former governor of South Carolina. With business people, we might think of Catherine Graham, the former publisher of the Washington Post, or to be more local, Andrew Higgins, who led the New Orleans company that manufactured the boats, the landing craft they used in World War II and the D-Day invasion. You know, but if you're trying to educate someone about the greatness of God, you know, who can you use as a comparison? You know, here in 2 Samuel 22, and I invite you to keep your Bibles open to that portion of Scripture, King David seeks to tell us about the goodness, the glory, and the greatness of our God. You know, there in verse 32 is the central verse there. King David seeks to tell us about the goodness, the glory, the greatness of God. We can hear David's desire to glory in the Lord's majesty and might. Yet he proclaims the reality of God's sovereign strength as he poses two rhetorical questions, really questions that can't be answered, but certainly make us think. Look there at verse 32, "For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God?" You know, here God's word graciously proclaims again a truth that David had already proclaimed earlier, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 22. You know, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 22, David penned these words, "Therefore you are great, O Lord, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." You know, there is no God like our God. No comparison. And here, as we see that character of God in his righteousness, his revelation, and his redemption, you know, David proclaims his trust in the Lord. You know, but along with hearing of David's glad trust in the Lord, God's word also speaks of the fruit of David's trust in the Lord, his God. For when Christians truly trust the Lord, they will bear his gospel fruit. When we as Christians rightly proclaim, and we should, I'm trusting in the Lord, then it ought to be evident in our walk of faith. The Lord should see it. Those in our church family should see it. Our family, our friends, co-workers, those on the sports team with us. When we truly trust the Lord, we will bear his gospel fruit. What does it mean then to truly trust the Lord? We don't see that word letter for letter here, but it's implied throughout all of this passage. You know, David here is truly trusting in the Lord. He is trusting the Lord in three ways. He's trusting in God's righteousness. He's trusting in God's revelation. And then finally, he's trusting in God's redemption. Let's begin there with 2 Samuel 22, verse 21. David is trusting in the Lord's righteousness. Now, we're picking up again here with 2 Samuel 22. Last week, we looked at the first 20 verses. There, we heard David calling upon the Lord, his dependence upon the Lord, who was his rock, refuge, shield, horn of his salvation, his Savior. And now it seems that David is taking another step of faith in the Lord. He is proclaiming his trust in the Lord, and he is praying that he would practice that trust in the Lord. The Lord dealt with me, we read in 2 Samuel 22, verse 21. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. Preparatory statement. You know, first we need to understand that our God is a righteous God. You know, one of his chief attributes. You know, he is a holy God. There's a holy wrath against sin. You know, and righteousness begins to point us to Christ, his work on the cross, and that'll come out as we go through these verses. But it ought to be striking to us when David writes, he says here in 2 Samuel 22, verse 21, the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. You know, God created us with original righteousness, you know, before the fall, but we all lost that righteousness, and Adam and Eve's fall into sin there in the Garden of Eden. And we almost expect David to say there that he is unrighteous. You know, we know the biblical account of David's life. Lusted after Bathsheba, committed adultery with Bathsheba, had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, put to death. You know, so David's guilty of the sin of lust, adultery, murder. You know, all that is upon his hands. And yet, David can truly thank the Lord that he has graciously dealt with him according to my righteousness. You know, according to the cleanness of my hands, as I was trying to explain to the children, you know, keep in mind David has the bloody hands of a seasoned soldier. And yet David as well wrote, you know, blessed are, you know, those who have clean hands and a pure heart. You know, David, secondly, we read, has kept the ways of the Lord. He's obeyed God's covenant law. He's wisely walked in God's righteous paths. He's not, verse 22, wickedly departed from his God. You know, here it's a genuine walk of faith with God. Ralph Davis puts it this way, these are not the boasts of self-righteousness, but professions of loyalty and of overall obedience. You know, fourth, David said, from his statutes I did not turn aside. You know, although David did stumble and fall into sin, you know, he prayed that the word of God would graciously guide him in his everyday living. And fifth and finally, David writes, I kept myself from guilt. Another way of understanding it is, in faith, David sought to guard his heart against besetting sin. You know, and we all have besetting sins. So those areas of our life that Satan knows we're weak, vulnerable, and he does not let us alone. You know, Thomas Watts, well, David honestly and openly confessed his sin before the Lord. You know, you see that time and time again in the Psalms. You know, Thomas Watson, the Puritan, put it this way, could be said of David, hopefully of us. An upright heart is not only angry with sin, but hates sin. And if he sees this serpent creeping into his bosom, the nearer it is, the more he hates it. You know, David trusted in the righteousness of the Lord, you know, but he still faithfully battled against the sin. And that ought to be one of the fruits of our faith in Christ. Yes, we're trusting in the righteousness of Christ. And yes, we are still battling against sin. And we will be until that day when Christ comes again or calls us home. You know, so David, the repentant and the redeemed sinner, can truly declare there in verse 24, I was blameless before him. It doesn't mean that David was perfect, but he, even here in the Old Testament, it's a sinner saved by grace through faith. And he kept himself from guilt, and he can rightly say, the Lord has rewarded me, the Lord has honored me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness, my cleanness in his sight. Think of it this way. It's good for us as a congregation to be learning new hymns and songs of the faith, and Dirk and the worship team help us with that. We've been learning, May the Peoples Praise You, a rendition of Psalm 67 by the Gettys. But it's also good for us to be learning hymns that are new to us, but old hymns of the faith. And one of the hymns that would love for us to be learning here in the days ahead is a hymn, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. Now, it's in our hymnals, number 520. It was written by Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf, who was a Moravian, wrote it in German, translated into English by John Wesley in 1740. So it's a hymn that's been around for almost 300 years. The tune was written in 1815, so there, almost 200 years. But here are the words, a couple of the verses. You know, thinking about trusting in the Lord's righteousness. Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Jesus, be endless praise to Thee, whose boundless mercy hath for me a full atonement made, an everlasting ransom paid. And then the last verse, O let the dead now hear Thy voice, now bid Thy banished ones rejoice, their beauty this, their glorious dress, Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness. You know, for those who are trusting in God's righteousness in Christ, you know, there's real assurance of salvation for repentant sinners. You know, Christians can rest and rejoice in the righteousness of Christ. You know, hear this, Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And be found in Him, that is Christ, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So David is trusting in the Lord's righteousness. Secondly, David is trusting in the Lord's revelation, verses 26 through 34. You know, it's said that David here is having second thoughts on God's mercy. That's the expression Charles Spurgeon used. Here in verses 26 through 29, what were the first thoughts of God's mercy? It was there in the opening verses of 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18. You know, but here some of these second thoughts, reflecting again, rejoicing again in the Lord's revelation. We read, with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. You know, God's covenant faithfulness to his chosen ones, his grace. You know, with the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. Or with the upright man, the man of integrity. You know, that word is used of Noah before the flood. Genesis 6, verse 9, he is called a righteous man. Not that he was without sin, but he was trusting in the Lord. With the purified, you deal purely. It sounds like Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And now the difficult verse, last part of 27. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. Two important words there. With the crooked, what does it mean to be crooked? You're perverted by sin. You know, sin has twisted your thoughts, your heart, your affections. And with the crooked, the unrepentant, God makes himself seem torturous. New International Version wisely translates that shrewd. Jim Boyce put it this way: if a man insists on devious ways in his dealings with God, God outwits him, as that man deserves. You know, you can't outsmart God. And here David speaks that word from the heart. He knew that. But God, you save a humble people, verse 28, those who are afflicted, those who are oppressed by sin. God mercifully saves the hurting ones. But your eyes next are on the haughty to bring them down. God humbles the haughty. He brings down the proud. And then David rejoices as he writes, "You are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness." In verse 29, even in our darkest days and in our deepest valleys, the Lord mercifully sheds his hopeful light upon us. You know, from the Psalms, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." Take it to Jesus. "I am the light of the world." You know, "Lord, you're my lamp." You know, you radiate your righteousness. You guide my paths. And we see this revelation not only of God's mercy, but now of God's might in verses 30 and 31. You know, David's heart is overflowing with praise here. "For by you, Lord, I can run against a troop, and by my God, I can leap over a wall." Some think, well, you know, this is symbolic language. David's like a superhero here, faster than a speeding bullet, able to leap tall buildings with a single bound. But look at David's life. You know, David was a battle-tested warrior, lived to tell the story. You know, by God's grace, he leapt over many walls and stones. And he praises God. "This God, his way is perfect." You know, now he's moving into worship and to praise over the Lord's revelation. You know, he writes, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true." You know, the revelation of the God, revelation of our God in his word is genuine. It's been tested by fire, and God has always shown himself faithful. And he is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. You see those symbols throughout this section. You know, that those pictures of refuge, shield, high tower. And David rejoices as well in God's revelation. Now verse 32, with the central verse here in many ways, just in the order, but in its truth, its gospel truth. You know, "For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God?" You know, here we're at the highest peak in the mountain range. All of these verses are glorious. You know, we have similar language. You know, this is not only unique to David's walk of faith. In Hannah's prayer back at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, we read, "For who is God save Jehovah, and who a rock save our God?" You know, Derek Kidner called this a confident monotheism. You know, David was confident, secure in the character of this one true and living God. You know, now the second verse of this hymn, you know, there in verse 33, you know, proclaims the Lord's powerful preservation of us. David again praises God as he sings, and I believe he is singing this. This God is my strong refuge. He's not only my refuge, but my strong refuge, impenetrable refuge, secure refuge, my safe shelter in the savage storms of life. You know, it doesn't mean those storms aren't going to rise up, knock us down at times, but here David is proclaiming, Lord, you're my strong refuge. You're my safe place, the one I can always run to. When everything around me is chaos and darkness and bleak, you know, Lord, you're my strong refuge. And note that pronoun again. You know, it's a personal faith and trust in the Lord. And David doesn't stop there. You know, again, symbolic language. You know, he has made my feet like the feet of a deer, set me secure on the heights. You know, but David is one who scaled the cliffs, the caves, the rocks, everywhere in the desert. You know, it's a picture, you know, maybe not so much of a deer, could be a doe. I have the picture of a mountain goat. Maybe you've seen pictures or seen them in person. You know, those mountain goats, you know, big sort of, you don't think they could walk on level ground, and yet, you know, they zip up, you know, the cliff with no effort, never fall. I've never seen them fall. And here David said, Lord, you've made my feet like that, you know, so that I can ascend the heights. And that's where they flee, you know, when they're being chased by a predator, by the foe. They go high. And it's that call to us as well. There's a book, have not read it, full disclosure here, written by Hannah Hernard. You might have heard the title, Hinds Feet on High Places, written back in 1955. But it's based on the scriptural truths here of 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 34, that verse we just read. You see the parallel verses in Habakkuk 3:19, Psalm 18:33. You know, it tells the story of a young woman named Much Afraid and her journey away from her fearing family and into the high places of the shepherd, guided by her two companions, sorrow and suffering. You know, like Pilgrim's Progress, this allegory, that's what it is, follows the Christian's journey from salvation through maturity. It's said that Much Afraid, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, makes her way by trusting in God's word. You know, what are you trusting in to guide your life's treacherous journey? Farmer's Almanac? Wall Street Journal, a bounty of blog postings, now I'll go to Medlin, your Facebook friends. You know, here again, you know, God's word. You know, who is God but the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? You know, let that gracious God who reveals himself to us in his word, let him be your guide. Trust in him. Finally, we are to be trusting in the Lord's revelation, verses 35 through 43. You know, we're trusting in the Lord's righteousness. We're trusting in the Lord's revelation. Finally, we're trusting in the Lord's redemption. You know, David, the warrior, the soldier king, humbly acknowledges, verse 35, he, God, trains my hands for war. And here he's not talking about battling the Philistines or Goliath. It's spiritual warfare. God teaches me. God equips me. God prepares me for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Some discussion as to whether there was actually a bow made of bronze. Best understanding, it's a wood bow that was reinforced with bronze to make it harder to pull, but would shoot the arrow more quickly and further against the foe. It would take a strong warrior to wield the bow of bronze. Again, you have given me the shield of salvation, the shield of your salvation. And your gentleness, you know, your holy humility made me great. And God not only strengthened David's hands and arms, he also strengthened David's feet so that he did not slip. And then when David pursued his enemies, God enabled David to annihilate his adversaries. And here, scripture is very plain, almost too graphic for many. You know, did God just wound the enemy? Did God just cause them to run away, to retreat? Oh, it seems clear here in Scripture that God, in his grace, totally vanquished David's enemies. Again, Ralph Davis, David anticipates pursuing and finishing off his enemies, shattering them, annihilating them, pulverizing them, and as it were, dumping them out like street mud. But note again, David humbly acknowledged that it was the Lord who girded him with strength for the battle. Now, isn't it reassuring for us to know the Lord still strengthens us for warfare? And we face it every day of our lives. Spiritual warfare against a great foe who doesn't quit. Roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But here God reassures us that he has already won the victory. In Christ, we read it, Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, Philippians 2, verse 8. Speaking of Christ, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, God secures our victory against the enemy. You know, those who hated David also hated David's Lord, and they were all destroyed. God's word takes it even a step further. When the enemy cries out to the Lord for help, verse 42, they cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Geneva Bible notes, the wicked in their time of need are forced to flee to God, but it is too late. You know, this past week, received news of, well, now four deaths. Christina's uncle, Marn's brother. Monday, there was a service for a 95-year-old family friend who had been a ruling elder at the first church I pastored over in Alabama. Mr. Charlie, a man who endured great sorrows in life, buried two wives, survived the D-Day invasion. He was on one of those Higgins crafts. And then finally, a younger friend of mine who had been a gifted pastor, but he forsook the Lord's way, fell into grave sin, sadly died alone, leaving behind a wife and four children. You know, and asking again the question, you know, who are you trusting in? You know, for not just happiness, not just purpose. You know, who are you trusting in for salvation? And here God makes it graciously clear to us that he is not only our lamp, our light, but he is the Lord, the one who graciously died for our sins on the cross, rose again, a God who is worthy of trust, of our loving obedience. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you do lead us in triumphant procession in Christ, Lord, even in the midst of sin and struggle, sorrow. And Lord, pray that for all here, Lord, that we would be more fully, faithfully trusting in you, Lord, showing fruits of our faith in Christ for our good, Father, but for your glory. We thank you always for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
This morning it is our joy to gather.